Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of Proverbs, chapter 10. Our focus tonight will be on verses 6 through 14, but let's start at verse 1. Proverbs chapter 10, the first 14 verses. The Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous grow hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he write it upon our hearts. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you that your words are pure words, refined in a fire seven times, like gold. And so we pray that you would instruct us and teach us in the way we should go, that we would learn the wisdom that you have. We thank you that you are the God who gives wisdom generously to those who ask you for it. And so we pray that you would illumine our eyes and hearts now. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. One of the gifts the internet has given to us, if we can consider it a gift, is life hacks. Have you heard of life hacks? According to Wikipedia, they are any trick, shortcut, skill, or novelty method that increases productivity or efficiency in all walks of life. So some examples that I found were cutting cinnamon rolls with dental floss, applying eyeliner with a spoon, and making aloe vera ice cubes to relieve sunburn. Now, one of the reasons I'm intrigued by this notion of life hacks is we as Americans love convenience and the shortcut. The fastest technique, the new process and procedure that will prevent us from having to lift an extra finger, if at all possible. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We want to hear, "Thank you for your patience," if something takes 5 seconds longer than we expected. Now, as we re-enter our study in the book of Proverbs, I think we can juxtapose life hacking and wisdom. One of the metaphors for wisdom is wisdom as a tree of life. A tree of life. And when you plant a tree, you give it time to grow. There's no such thing as an instantaneous oak tree or maple tree growing to full maturity. In seconds or days. Some trees take many years, some take many decades to reach maturity. And so wisdom, according to Solomon, does not come out like a vending machine automatically, but rather takes patience and perseverance. We need to grow into wisdom. We need to be under studies that learn like an apprentice from a master workman. When I spent a summer in Japan, I took a calligraphy class. Now, I'm a terrible artist, and two, the characters that we were asked to write were not familiar to me. At first, I thought, well, that looks fairly straightforward and simple, and anticipated being able to reproduce what the teacher had in a matter of a few days. But little did I realize the painstaking work to draw those lines just so. Curved lines 1 week, straight lines the next. And by the end of the summer, I was still at the lowest level of the amateur calligrapher. There was no life hack that could propel me to the master class. Wisdom, you see, takes commitment, it takes discipline, it takes time in being enrolled in the school of the fear of the Lord, and slowly and steadily coming to understand what is true discernment, what is true prudence. Tonight we begin a new section in Proverbs. We spent some time in Proverbs 1 through 9, which were by and large longer lessons from father to son, kind of like driving on a road trip and having hours to spend in relating stories and counsel to a captive audience there in the back seat. But now, beginning in chapter 10, we come to shorter and pithier sayings, focused and concentrated in the form of one or two lines, sometimes known as parallelisms. And I think in a Twitter society, these kind of proverbs might be one way, one avenue to get someone's attention and to share the word. You might not be able to convince your friend to read a 600-page tome on eschatology, but you can point to Proverbs 10:2. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. What does that mean? What is the significance of that? And how can we sink in to what it is teaching to us? Now, sometimes we look at the Proverbs as kind of a random collection of various sayings that are given in no particular order, as if there's a bunch of fortune cookies in a big bucket, and we took out the messages and put them together haphazardly. But we'll see as we go through, beginning tonight, that there is a rationale, there is a rhyme and reason to many of the groupings and collections here. And tonight, as we look at verses 6 through 14, as we read closely, we see that the theme of speech and of the tongue is prominent in these verses. Verse 6, the mouth of the wicked. Verse 8, the babbling fool. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous. Verse 13, on the lips of him who has understanding. And even in those verses with no explicit mention of speech or lips, we find there is a very close connection. For example, in verse 12, hatred stirs up strife. Hateful, vitriolic speech, instances of spiteful words and cutting speech. Contrasted to love covers offenses, loving, merciful words. Psalm 34 tells us, "What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." As we consider the theme tonight of babbling lips versus discerning tongues, we'll do so in 3 points. Firstly, a crowned head. Secondly, heeding ears. And lastly, healing speech. Well, firstly, a crowned head, beginning in verse 6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The picture that Solomon gives here is of a garland or a crown placed on the head of the wise speaker. Solomon is exhorting us that when you exercise discretion and temperance in your speech, that there is a reward for you. And it's instructive that he actually begins this section by pointing to the rewards that are in store. The end of the matter. You see, as we consider why to obey the Lord, glorifying God is the primary concern. But remember, enjoying God also comes with it. They go together. When we glorify God truly, we will enjoy Him. And in enjoying Him, we will glorify Him. And part of enjoying God is enjoying the benefits that He gives to us when we seek Him in faith. See, God does not leave us high and dry when we walk in the path of obedience before Him. Remember what Hebrews 11 tells us. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. There are temporal blessings promised for the righteous on earth, not as substitutes for the future, but as a foretaste of the glory to come. An appetizer, if you will, for the main course. So Solomon says that blessings are on the head of the righteous. But on the other side, there is recompense and there is justice for evildoers. The second half of verse 6 could probably more precisely be translated, violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. And the idea here is that the harm and pain that they have inflicted through their tongues will come back to bite them in the end. Psalm 9 tells us that God is a God of justice and that the net the wicked have spread for others, they themselves will be caught in it. I was reading about a town where institutions of power are found, and one resident there commented, "Here, ruining people is considered sport. It's considered fun to slander and to take everyone down with maligning and slanderous speech." Kids, you ever played with a boomerang? A boomerang is designed when you fling it out there, it's going to come back around to you. The idea here in verse 6 is that the sharp boomerang, which has been sent out by the ungodly to wreak havoc and to cause destruction, ends up coming back to cut them down. Again, Psalm 9, the nations are sunk in the pit that they have made. The Lord has made Himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. We can think of the Chaldeans in the book of Habakkuk as examples of this arrogant and violent speech. And there, God announces, "The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. In other words, you use the axe to cut down the tree of your neighbor, but that tree will fall on you instead. Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. In contrast, what is the blessing that is specified here in verse 6 for the head of the righteous? Well, it's explained in verse 7 that this blessing is the memory of the righteous. The memory of the righteous is a blessing. Is your name something that brings joy to others? Or is it something that makes them recoil and shrink back? The delight of a good name, Proverbs tells us that a good name is more desirable than riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. What is verse 6 and 7 telling us? It's telling us that your speech, the way you use your lips, has a lot to do with your reputation, how you are esteemed and regarded by others. Your name can either bring sweetness or bitterness to mind. Your name can either be regal or rotten. Now, in Christ, our reputation before God is settled. In justification, that's what it means. We are reckoned, or we are reputed righteous before the Lord through faith alone. That is our new name and new reputation we have. Christ, the second Adam, and his obedience and righteousness, his reputation is now ours. But not only in justification, in sanctification, we are called to live in peace and in favor with others also. Think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. He says, "Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." Jesus, didn't he, grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. In Shakespeare's Julius Caesar, Mark Antony says, "The evil that men do lives after them. The good is oft interred with their bones." This proverb, however, looks at the end and tells us that there is a memory and a legacy that the godly leave to the next generation. The instruction that the words you speak, these are the things that we leave as gifts to our children after us, to walk in the ways of the Lord. So there is a crowned head, but secondly, there are heeding ears, verses 8 through 10. How are we to speak well? It starts by listening well. It starts by hearing well. We must be in a receiving position. Where does beneficial, edifying speech begin? It begins with the ear. In school, you might have learned the adage, to be a good writer, you first have to become a good reader. Same principle here in Proverbs 10:8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Those who are always going on and on, blathering, babbling, not allowing the word of God to come in them, to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. I'm no medical expert, but I do hear stories of pain treated in one part of the body by addressing another member of the body, because it's all interconnected, isn't it? The surgery for the mouth, in a way you could say, starts with the ear. It starts with how you hear. What are you absorbing? To what are you paying attention? Are you receiving the commandments with humility? Doesn't James echo this in his epistle when he says, "Know this, beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, fast with the ear, slow to speak, slow with the mouth, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." One has said, "Speech is silver, silence is golden." There's a refreshing element to knowing when to be silent in the noise, in the cacophony around, to sit and hear the Word of God, to drink that spiritual milk, that by it we might grow up into salvation. Israel is constituted as a hearing people. Moses in Deuteronomy says, "Keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God." To put it another way, our mouths, if they're babbling brooks, need to be stopped up so that God's fountainhead, his faithful word, might flow into us. The wise of heart will receive commandments. Wisdom does not come through osmosis, sleeping on a magic pillow. It doesn't come from swallowing a magic pill. This should be clear from our study in this book. Wisdom comes as we submit ourselves to the governing and guidance of God's word and his instruction. Psalm 85, "Let me hear what the Lord will speak." Let me hear what the Lord will speak. And what is he going to speak? He's going to speak peace to his people. "But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him." What are Christians? Christians are those who have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. It is the Word of God that has given us this new identity and new birth and life through God's speech. The Christian not only begins his life in being regenerated by the washing of water and the Word, but we continue and we grow as we heed the voice of God. The principle is this: what comes out of our mouths is more and more to be determined and to be defined by what comes out of God's mouth. His life-giving word. They say the best way to learn a language is by immersion. The same is true of the vocabulary of faith and of wisdom. "Come," Jesus says, "and learn of me. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." David, in Psalm 51, that great psalm of contrition, of repentance, you remember after he has confessed his sins, after he hears the merciful pardon of God, he then says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." We have a crowned head, we have heeding ears, but lastly, healing speech, verses 11 through 14. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. In our country, we are very much animated and attached to the First Amendment and freedom of speech. But if you only have in your minds this exercise of this freedom of speech and in the category of rights, you will then perhaps think to yourself, well, that means I get to say whatever I want to say, whenever I want to say it, and however I want to say it. And so many are governed by this principle. Start a podcast. Start a live feed with a camera on your dashboard and let others listen in to what you happen to be saying. As Christians, though, our first and foundational principle is not the Bill of Rights, but it is the Word of God. Is our speech loving the Lord with our heart, soul, mind, and strength? As Luther so memorably put it, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. And so our lips, our speech, our mouths are also to be captive to that same Word. If you look down at verse 19, it says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. One student asked his teacher, why are words compared to arrows? And the teacher answered, because if a man unsheathes his sword to kill his neighbor, and his friend pleads with him for mercy, he may be persuaded to return the sword to its scabbard. But an arrow, once it is shot, cannot be called back. That's the great danger with words, and why we have to exercise such care and such caution in relationship to them. Before writing that email, before posting that post, before saying those words, remember, there is no recall button. Do over. In anger, sharp words are spoken. Resentment can smolder, and violence can result. Believers, those who are wise, however, should seek to be those peacemakers who will be called sons of God. Verse 13, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The opposite of bitter, spiteful speech is loving, merciful speech. Even speech that gives God-honoring appreciation, as we see in Colossians chapter 4, and Paul modeling this in many of his epistles when he commends the faithful servants of the Lord. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Or Philippians chapter 2, when he speaks of Timothy, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Look for ways not to give flattery, not to puff each other up, but to give that encouraging word, that appreciative word for those in the body of Christ as you see the Lord at work in them. You have the opportunity to give great refreshment and encouragement through your words. This means that we have to be on guard against malicious words. We have to admit it. We all love gossip. The Proverbs say they're like delicious morsels, the words of whispers. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. But the danger is that it sinks down to the innermost parts and it poisons the well. It gives us this twisted perception of others. And so the rule should be, do not speak without knowledge, necessity, and love. Is this word one of knowledge and truth? Is it appropriate and fitting? And is it beneficial and edifying? Solomon's speech was known as wise speech. The Queen of Sheba came to him and she said, "The report of was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom." Solomon is a king with wise speech. But he directs us, doesn't he, to the great king, Jesus, who the Psalms tell us grace is poured out upon his lips. His words are truly life-giving words. And that's why we find in the Gospels when those disciples and learners were sitting at his feet, they hung on to every word he said, because his words are faithful and his words are true. Like apples of gold in settings of silver, all the words of Christ are aptly spoken. And so how are we ultimately going to be those who are wise in our speech? It is by following the Lord and by being filled with the Spirit of Christ. Filled with the Spirit of Him who is raised. And you remember, one of the first things that happens as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church in Acts chapter 2. Tongues of fire, purifying the speech of the nations into a pure speech. Purifying the speech of the apostles as they proclaim the Lord Jesus. Speech that directs us to the glory of God in Christ. Remember, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And so as we look to the Lord Jesus, rely upon Him, and are filled with His Word, let us exercise that speech which is seasoned with grace, speaking the truth in love as we are members of one another. Let us pray. Lord and God, we thank you that your word truly is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of our heart. And so, Lord, we do pray that we might be the living epistles that are written, not with tablets of stone, but on tablets of our hearts by the working of your Spirit. We pray, O Lord, once again, that we might not lean on our own wisdom or understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge you. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.